I went for a walk. A few months ago now. Went for a walk with Victoria and some of the Addisons, and we found a few interesting features near Wellow. So there's these pillboxes, or these little triangular cones here, and I didn't have a clue what they were for, so none of us did. So Victoria looked it up, and it turns out these were for anti-tanks, to stop tanks from crossing over the river. And I was like, what in the world? Why would there be this in Wellow? Like, what were they expecting to happen in Wellow? Like, a massive takeover of like, Peasedown or something? And it, obviously, of course, it was the whole idea of to stop these rivers that were coming in, that would have taken us all the way over towards London and stuff if there was an attack from the west. But there's lots of other things nearby that we can see as well. This is one of the pillboxes on Wellowbrook as well. And you can see, I had no idea. I thought this was a fisherman's thing they can go fishing in. No idea what this was. But they're all across Wellowbrook and Cranbrook as well to stop any invasion into the country. But there's loads more that happened as well. Here is a bridge, and there was this whole plan of attack for when someone was invading the country. I don't mean to say someone, as if we're not naming who it was, for when the Germans invaded. And this, all these here things that have now been filled in, this is a bridge that's had demolition already inside of it, ready to blow it up once they knew that the Germans had invaded. So if Germany had have invaded, Britain was ready to destroy the entire infrastructure to stop them from advancing any further. Here was just a big slot of stone, and once you knew that the army was coming, you would just put a bit of wood there, and that would just be an instant blockade to stop any more traffic. Well, momentarily. And then these were set for spikes when you were able to instant spike setting up for stopping tanks and lorries and trucks and things from passing across. Again, sharp things that would be hidden, just again to stop the enemy from coming across. And all sorts of pillars and stones and just things that were ready for an invasion. I got really interested in all of this and started researching it. And apparently, all the coastal villages, they emptied all the petrol from the petrol stations to make sure there was not going to be any petrol. All the maps were removed and destroyed, so the army couldn't find it. It was just amazing. They were totally ready for this invasion. And there's this amazing pamphlet that I would love to get my hands on at some point. But it's called If the Invader Comes, What to Do and How to Do It. And the whole thing is about preparing for German invasion. And here it is. We'll not read it because that's not why we're here. But it's all about how to prepare for the Germans coming. The German threatens to invade Great Britain. And basically all of these points on what to do if they invade. But here at the bottom of the last page here, it says this: think before you act, but think always of your country before you think of yourself. Think before you act, but always think of your country before you think of yourself. And that really challenged me about what we're going to be looking at tonight. And because tonight we're looking at this idea of going back a little bit, but we're looking at the idea of edifying one another and what we're called to do, as we're called to serve one another, we're called to build one another up, and we're called to edify one another. And that's really what I want to dig into this evening, in this next one another section. But we can't love Jesus and not love his bride at the same time. If you told me that you really like me, but you don't like Victoria at all, then that's really going to scutter our relationship, our friendship. You know, I mean, Marilyn says to me, Alan, you're my favorite out of you and Victoria. But, you know, if she said she didn't like Victoria, there would be real issues there. And we obviously, our friendship wouldn't really last very long. But Paul is very clear in Acts chapter 17. Paul says that God doesn't need human hands to serve him. He doesn't need our service. But the Bible is also very clear that God calls his people to serve one another. He doesn't need our service, but I need your service, and your brothers and sisters need your service, and you need them as well. Now, we live in the Western world, and the Western world and the culture that we live in is all about the individual and about the nuclear family. It's all about the family and all about one person, or one person and his very close-knit family. And because we live in this culture where it's all about the individual, it's very hard to live out these one another principles naturally. Not only do we live in a Western modern culture, but we live in a Western modern culture that is now an online world. and you can have all sorts of online interaction, but not actually get close to people, where you can just go onto your social media and follow what you like and unfollow what you don't like and go to the places that you want to go to and just don't go to the places that you don't. And it's all led to almost a selfishness in the way we see other human beings. And it's all too tempting to bring all of this into how we see church and how we do church and what we think church actually is. We can easily begin to ask the question, what is this church doing for me? Rather than asking the question, what is God calling me to do so that I can be a blessing to the people, my brothers and sisters, who are part of this church? And sadly, we see church as a meeting. We go to church. We see it as a meeting that we attend, or an organization that we're a part of, or a religious institution that we've attached ourselves to. And on a weekend or once a week, we kind of have this idea of that's the thing we're going to go to and we're going to attach to our lives. If we don't like a pastor, we can just cancel him and find another church. We're going to find another church that suits us down to the ground, with the version of the Bible that we want, with the dress standards that we want, with the doctrines, the secondary and tertiary doctrines that we want, the people we like, and we can have a tailor-made church just for us and our preferences. But this isn't reality, and it's not the reality that we're called to live out as we live out these one another passages. And we've seen all of this one another stuff about forgiving one another, being patient with one another, enduring one another. All of this implies it's not going to be easy to live amongst a group of people who are also sinners like you. But Jesus did not die for an institution, and he didn't die for an organization. He didn't rescue an institution and he didn't rescue an organization. He died and rescued a people, okay? He died and rescued a people, and he calls his people to join one another as a family, okay? We're called to be brothers and sisters with one Father, with one Savior who is also our big brother. We're called into this family. And this family then, this belonging, has amazing blessings and amazing responsibilities, just like belonging to a family that in any other sense as well. So I want to go through some scripture passages with you as we look at this idea of serving and edifying one another. And I hope it's a help. I hope it's a challenge and encouragement. I hope you'll search your heart. I have been searching mine. And if you've seen anything in my life where you say, well, you haven't shown this in your life, then please feel free to message to get in touch, because I want to become more like Christ and want to have his grace work in me so I can be more obedient to these commandments that God has for us as his people. So the first one that we can see is that we're called to serve each other with our liberty. We're called to serve each other with our liberty. And there's two passages of scripture for this. The first one is Romans chapter 14, verse 13. And this whole passage of scripture is dealing with a problem that had arisen in Rome, where there were two groups of people who believed different things about some practices that were taking place within the church, okay? So there was people in the church who were having religious observances on certain days, and there was people in the church who weren't practicing those days. There were people in the church who were eating meat sacrificed to idols. There were people in the church who were abstaining from this meat. Most believe it was the Jew and the Gentile divide that had happened. And Paul is writing Romans. One of his major reasons for writing Romans was not so we could all be like, man, he wrote a crazy textbook. One of the main reasons for Romans was he was trying to call them to unity together again. Now look at this. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Okay. Now what's this judgment here? This is you judging your brother or your sister who is living out their liberty in a different way than you are, okay? But rather, instead of judging one another, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So what this is saying here is this: when it comes to these tertiary ideas, when it comes to these liberty issues, okay, you don't want to do this thing and you don't think it's right, it's not black and white in scripture, you're going to allow your brother his or her freedom to work it out for themselves. At the same time, he's going to allow you your freedom to work it out yourself. And you're actually going to live distinctly in these things. You're going to have different views, but you're not going to judge one another, and you're not going to cause one another to fall. So you're going to use your freedom in Christ not to flaunt your liberty, but you're going to use your freedom in Christ to be a blessing to your brother or your sister. You're not going to judge your brother. You're not going to cause him to stumble. You're going to understand there's differences in what we believe about these things. And you know what? That's actually okay. Because if we're all thinking the same thing, someone's well said, if we're all thinking the same, then nobody's thinking. And the reality is, the Bible is a big book, and there's lots to going on in there, and there's differences about what happens. Okay, so this is the first principle. Very simply, we're going to use our liberty in Christ not to flaunt our liberty in front of our brother who would be offended by our choices. And we're not going to judge our brother for using his liberty to do something else. We're going to understand that there's differences of interpretation, there's differences of ideas here, and we're going to allow God to work in this person's life, okay? So that's simply the first principle. It's played out for us again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 2. Through love, serve one another, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is again talking about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Galatians has been this beautiful book that's telling us you're free in Jesus. You're free in Christ. But, says Paul in Galatians 5:13, you don't want to use your liberty to serve yourself. You want to serve one another. And instead of bearing the burden of the law, the old commandments that you can't bear, you can't keep them, don't bear them. Bear one another's burdens. And if you do that, you'll actually fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the thing. We as brothers and sisters, we're free in Jesus. We're free from condemnation. We're free from sin. We're free from death and hell. We're free from the law. But we're not going to flaunt our freedom. We're not going to abuse this liberty. We're not going to throw our liberty in other people's faces. We're going to use our liberty to serve our brothers and sisters. Ultimately, we've been set free from ourselves so that I can serve my brothers and sisters with the power of Jesus Christ within me. Ultimately, I'm free from the burden of sin and the burden of the law, and God gives me the grace and strength to bear my brother and sister. Now, I just want to ask, just as before we move on, is that the life that we are living as brothers and sisters, bearing one another's burdens? This commandment isn't to a specific person or group of people within the assembly. It's to the whole assembly. We're all called to bear each other's burdens. We're all called to serve one another with love. We're all called to not judge and not cause each other to stumble, but to serve each other and respect the differences within the assembly. Okay, so if you want some examples on that, I feel like the examples might be a little bit pointless. But if you do want some, we can talk through this another time, one-on-one or two-on-three or whatever, and we can work through some examples about what I mean when I'm talking about this this Romans 14 stuff. That's the first point. We're going to serve with our liberty. The second thing is we're going to serve with our mouths. We're going to use our mouths to serve one another, okay? We're going to use our mouths to serve one another. And this comes up in a number of passages of Scripture. It comes up, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. And it says this in Ephesians, put away lying. Okay, now that you're a Christian, now that the God of truth has truly lived inside of you, transformed you, stop lying. By grace, stop lying. Instead of lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one another. We should speak truly to one another. We should be honest and open with one another. And then again in Colossians 3 verse 9, it says, do not lie to one another. So I'm supposed to use my mouth to speak truth into my brothers and sisters' lives, okay? And again, this isn't just the pastor or the preacher. This is the whole congregation. I'm called not to lie, not to be deceitful, not to be slanderous. I'm called to speak the truth of God's word into the life of my brothers and sisters and to not lie. But there's more in 1 Thessalonians about how we can use our mouth in this way as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, and in chapter 5, verse 11, it says these two things. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then again, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, of course, we know what Thessalonians is all about. You wouldn't have John as your pastor and not know 1 Thessalonians. So you know 1 Thessalonians is all about the future. It's our future hope in Jesus Christ. Some of the Thessalonians were beginning to lose this hope a little bit, and we're having a few moments of fear about things. And Paul reminds them what their future hope is, and then tells them, after he's told them all about that, he says in chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort and encourage one another with the reality of the return of Jesus Christ. Once again, this isn't just the pastor or the preacher or the deacons or the elders or whoever. It's the calling of all the brothers and sisters in Christ to use the coming of Jesus Christ again as a comforting message for your brothers and sisters. Okay, we're called to all be doing this, to comfort each other, to edify each other in the Word of God, in light of the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I'm supposed to use my mouth to serve my brothers and sisters, not to tear them apart, not to rip them open, not to hurt or offend, and not to speak in an ugly way to them or about them. I am called to comfort. I'm called to use my mouth to speak truth in love and to speak comfort and edification in the lives of my brothers and sisters, okay? So I'm going to serve with my freedom. I'm set free. I'm going to use that freedom to serve my brothers and sisters. I have a mouth. I'm called to use that mouth to serve my brothers and my sisters. Third of all, we are going to serve with our gatherings. The reason that we gather is to serve our brothers and sisters. I personally feel that this is something that the church at large has become weak at. I'm not saying just Union Chapel or at all Union Chapel. I'm just saying this is something that we often neglect and often forget as we gather together. But it's fine for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, a really important passage of scripture. It says, you should consider one another. Now, what is it I should consider? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I think the King James says provoke one another, but not, he provokes me, but not in that way. To provoke you to want to have a life full of love and good works. And it says again, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We should be meeting. Now, I'm not going to get into, we should be meeting in person. We should be gathering. If that's on Zoom, if it's in person, God bless, it's good. But we should be gathering, brothers and sisters. And why should we be gathering? We should be gathering to encourage one another. Again, this isn't actually just a commandment for the pastor, for the deacons. It's a commandment for the whole assembly. We should be walking towards the gathering, wondering, how can I encourage my brothers and sisters today? Now, I know it's a bit trickier on Zoom, but we should still be thinking about that even as we get on Zoom. How can I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ today? And when we meet together in real life again, we should be asking that question. Not, what am I going to get from this? I didn't like that singing. I don't like the preaching. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like that person. I have dinner in the oven. I have to get out of here. The question we should be asking as we drive ourselves or walk ourselves to the gathering of the assembly is, who can I pray with today? Who can I bless today? Who needs a word in season? Who needs just to hear some, not a rebuke, but who just needs to be encouraged in the Lord? This is the sort of thing we should be thinking when it comes to our gatherings, okay? So it shouldn't be the service is over, goodbye everybody. What it should be is, I'm going to come early. I'm not going to come when it starts. Once we gather together again and all the restrictions are lifted, I'm going to come early because I'm going to get those special times with a few brothers and sisters. I'm going to stay behind after so I can encourage some brothers and sisters and pray with people. I just want to encourage a few people. I'm not going to name names here, but I have seen that at Union Chapel. At times where I've been getting things ready to leave and packing my bag and stuff like that and saying goodbye to a few people, and I've looked across and seen on the pews people praying with one another. I think that's the most beautiful thing, and that's really becoming more about what a congregation needs to be. So we're serving with our gathering, wanting to listen to others, wanting to comfort others, praying with others, and encouraging others to live a life of love and good works. That's what we should be doing. So I'm going to serve with my liberty. I'm going to serve with my mouth. I'm going to serve with the gathering of brothers and sisters. Number four, I'm called to serve with my prayers. I'm called to pray, not as the pastor, but as a brother in Christ. We're called to pray for one another. I think it's wonderful that Karen has those little booklets printed out for us. And it's actually not just an address book, it's a prayer diary as well, so we can pray for those people. And I think that's so beautiful that we have that in our psyche, that that's something we're going to do. But we're called to this. James chapter 5 verse 16, and I know we're not getting into the context of all these passages, but it says in James 5 verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. What an assembly that is, where when you sin against your brother or your sister, you're going to confess your faults to them. You're going to pray for one another. You're going to pray reconciliation for one another. You're going to pray restoration over one another. You're going to pray for your brothers and sisters. Sometimes when I'm going to pray for that person. Sometimes it's more of a threat than a blessing. But we should be praying for one another. Praying God's blessing, praying those beautiful New Testament prayers we can see in the Pauline letters for your brothers and your sisters. That's a really beautiful way to serve. And I tell you, we hear from people all across England and all across the UK. The most encouraging thing I ever hear is when people say, "I've been praying for you." That it's just such a blessing. I was down in a church in West Berkshire a few years back. And the woman asked me, how's your family doing? I said, okay, they're doing fine. She goes, I remember to pray for them every Friday. West Berkshire? What in the world? And just to know that there's people serving. And that's beautiful that that's happening over there. But we're called to do this as a local expression of the body of Christ. As an assembly, we're called to be praying for one another. It's great that we do that on a Thursday night, but we're called to be doing this on a regular basis, praying for our brothers and sisters. So the next thing we look at when it comes to serving, what I can use to serve, is I'm called to serve with my home. We're called to serve with our homes. Now, I know there's restrictions. I know that's a bit challenging at the moment. I get it. And I'm not here to complain about anything. But we are called, when restrictions ease, to serve with our homes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Now, the word hospitality means a lover of guests. And some people say it just means hospitality just means that you love people who come from far away to your home. I really think that that's a real stretch of the interpretation. I think that takes a lot of the onus and responsibility upon us. But again, 1 Peter 4 is not just the pastor or the deacons or anyone in the assembly. It's all of us. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Basically saying we should be part of each other's lives, friends. I'll see you on Sunday and I'll see you on Thursday. It's a calling to be part of one another's lives. Victoria and I just finished reading Acts again recently. The fact that they met together day by day, meeting together, encouraging one another, praying together, really getting back to that whole idea of showing that type of hospitality, that type of love and community is essential to the modern church. Especially as we get more and more into this modern era where institutions and organizations are becoming things that aren't trusted, we need to get back to this mentality of using our homes as places of hospitality. Now, again, I'm not rebuking, I'm not challenging, I'm not saying you aren't doing a good job at this. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. And it says here, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then finally, we see here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the next verse over, I'm called to serve you, and we're called to serve one another with our gifts. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What this verse is saying is that the body of Christ has been, each person has been gifted in a different way, okay? And we're called to use that gift and to steward that gift by serving one another by God's grace, okay? So I'm gifted in certain ways. You're gifted in certain ways. Not just gifts, but we're also skilled in different ways as well. And we're called to use those to serve the assembly, to serve our brothers and sisters. And so here we have it again, serving one another, ministering to one another, the gifts that God has given us, the skills that God has given us as well. This is what we're being called to do here. So this is not just, as you can see from these commands, I'm hoping as what you're seeing from these commandments and the other commandments we can see in Scripture, that this is not just a Sunday to Sunday experience. This is a daily experience where we're ministering to one another, loving one another, praying for one another, preferring one another. This is very much, we're part of each other's lives. And that's why, believe it or not, that's why the other commandments we've been looking at in this one another section is be patient with one another. Okay? How patient do I have to be to put up with Dave Beezer for an hour on a Sunday morning and then he's gone? I don't have to put up with him anymore. But if he's part of my life, then I'm called to be more and more patient, right? How likely is someone going to sin against me if I see them 3 hours a week? But how much more likely are they going to sin against me if we're part of each other's lives and we're called to forgive one another? There's commandments here that we've looked at and in this little series so far that cannot be truly lived out on a service-by-service basis, okay? Where we meet on a Sunday, we meet on a Thursday. We can't really say we're living out these commandments if it's, I'll see you next Sunday. It's impossible, friends, to really know people intimately enough to pray for their needs, to know people intimately enough to confess to one another, to know people enough to have them in your homes. These are things that demand that we know each other much more. And again, this is not just a certain group of people within the assembly. This is the whole assembly being called to do this by God's grace. So I want to ask some questions as we draw to a close. Again, I hope this is challenging. I hope it's encouraging. I hope it's helpful. It's challenging me, friends, as I read through these commandments in the New Testament. But I just want to, let's go through these here just to finish off. When did you last halt your own liberty and instead refuse to put up a stumbling block for your brothers and sisters? When you said, you know what, I'm free in Christ to do this, but I know it's going to offend my brother and sister, therefore I'm not going to do this thing, okay? When's the last time we did something like that? We're in an age now where it's very much, it's my rights to do what I want. And that's not the gospel, friends. Next question, when did you last refuse to judge your brother or sister over a liberty issue? Okay, well, it's very easy to judge your brother over a certain dress standard, a certain Bible version, or a certain practice that they're involved in that's not strictly laid out in Scripture, but you're judging anyway. When did you last refuse to do that? Number three, when did you last carry a brother or sister in need of restoration or practical help? Now, not literally, but when did you last carry your brother or sister in need of restoration? Someone who sinned, who needed to be restored, and you bore them with love as a burden that needed to be bearing, or with practical help, you bore the burden of that person in love, as Galatians 6 says. Next question, when did you last speak loving, wise truth into your brother or sister's life? When did you last speak loving, wise truth into your brother or sister's life? When did you last point a brother or sister to their future hope and encourage them to live in light of that future hope? When was the last time we did that, where we said, but hey, listen, Jesus is coming again and we're going to be resurrected and we're going to live out that. So we should live in the present moments in light of those things. And again, I don't mean to embarrass. I don't mean to point out fingers or anything. But I went for a walk with a brother just last Friday. And he reminded me of his future resurrection and my future resurrection and how we're both called to live in light of that. And it was such a blessing, someone in the church doing that at the time. Again, when did you last urge a brother or sister on to love and good works? When did you last use your mouth to urge your brother or sister to love and good works, like we've seen in Hebrews? When did you last confess your sin to your brother or sister? If you haven't, let me just say this, if you haven't sinned towards a brother and sister in Union Chapel, either number one, you're not spending enough time with them, okay? Or number two, you don't understand what sin is, all right? Because it's just ridiculous. When's the last time that you confessed your sin to your brother or sister, or offended or wronged a brother or sister in some way, and phoned or texted or got around to say, you know what, I was out of line, I'm sorry about that? When did you last pray for and with a brother or sister in Christ? When did you last open your home to your brothers and sisters? Now, again, COVID, I know, I get it. It's a good excuse for this year. But once it opens again, when the year opens and restrictions lift, will your home be open for your brothers and sisters? Will you have a home of hospitality? And when did you last use your gifts, your skills, your talents, your strengths, and your money to help your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not using these as a rebuke. I'm not using these so you'll wallow in sackcloth and ash. I'm just helping us see that these are the one another commandments of the New Testament, that Christ is empowering us by his grace and calling us to live out as a reality. So just to finish off, I know I said I'll finish, but I'm going to finish. I really am. But church community, if we're doing what I say we're doing here and not just meeting together for a service, it's going to be hard and it's going to be challenging. But it's what we need. I need my brothers and my sisters. I'm a pastor, but I tell you what, when I was ordained to be a pastor, I wasn't given anything extra by the Holy Spirit, so I didn't need my brothers and sisters. I need fellowship. I need all the things we've been looking at in this series for my brothers and sisters. I need my brothers and sisters, and you need your brothers and sisters to comfort you, to challenge you, to pray for you, and to teach you. I need to be taught the Word of God as well, not just by John, but by all my brothers and sisters. We need our difficult brothers and sisters as well. Believe it or not, you need your difficult brothers and sisters because they expose you to you. They help you to see where you're not patient, where you're not humble, and they help you to grow in those areas as you confess that to God, which is why I spend time with Sue. I'm just joking, Sue. But this is why we need to spend time with those we struggle with, because they're going to be good for us to help us see where we're not yet like Christ. The church body needs you. You need the church body. We don't just need each other for 3 hours a week, once on Thursday, twice on Sunday. We need each other throughout the week as well. We need calls. We need prayer. We need cards. We need to gather. We need one another, and we all need to be called to this and reminded it's by grace that we can live this way. It's the self-focused mentality when you're saying, this person hasn't called me, this person hasn't got in touch with me, this person hasn't visited me, this person hasn't sent me anything, this person hasn't blessed me or prayed. That's self-seeking. We're called, regardless of how they treat us, to do these things towards them. So send a card to the person God puts on your heart to send to. Pray for the person who hasn't reached out to you. Phone the person who hasn't phoned you. Send them a card, not saying, hey, you haven't called me. Send them a card to bless them. Friends, we're called to this. We're enabled to this. We're forgiven for every time we don't live this way. So just to say it again, in case it hasn't been stressed through this series, it's not about Alan Campbell, and it's not about you. It's about Christ and his body, and we're called to love one another. We're called to prefer one another. We're called to be humble and unified with one another. We're called to serve and to edify one another. And I think one of the great places to go back to is that little pamphlet we saw, Think of Your Country Before You Think of Yourself. Okay? Now, if you think it back then in World War II, not everyone was getting on with everybody. They weren't all best friends skipping down Somerset Lane thinking, we're all buddies now. We've all got our funny things going on. I'm sure people didn't get on with each other. But you know, when push came to shove in those moments, it was think of your country. Even him, even that person you don't get on with, before you think of yourself. And that's what Christ is calling us to as well. Think of the assembly. Think of your brothers and sisters. Serve them. Be served by them. And watch God bless the family of his people as they do that. So I think it's going to be the end of the series. Love one another, unite with one another, be humble towards one another, and serve one another. And I promise God will give us the strength to do this. God will forgive us for the times where we fail to do this, and God will, repeat, underline, stress, God will bless our endeavors to live this way. Amen.